Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And go in there to the New Testament somewhere. Luke chapter 19. Now, I know we got the holidays right here, and next Sunday's Christmas, and then New Year's Day is the next Sunday. It depends on your age is what you'll be doing on New Year's Eve. So some of you being affected on Sunday morning by New Year's Day, being there, it may not affect anything at all, like myself, who wouldn't stay up to watch a ball fall at midnight for nothing. So anyway, I just want to encourage you, I don't know why it's taken all this time. I always pray all year long. I really start trying to focus around November and start thinking about the end of the year and coming into the first of the year. And I just always believe God for a word to loose over the church. And then, you know, as much as we think about church, you know, there's a lot of things that go on. And God has direction. This is Jesus' church. And trying to figure out the direction and make sure that we're headed in the right way and what's going on and what we need to emphasize and what we need to focus on and this and that and the other. And this hasn't been the best year of my life. There's been a lot of complications this year and a lot of issues, and I don't like to let that get in the way of what the Lord wants to do. But I just, all of a sudden, in the last 2 weeks, just got turned on to what I feel like is we're the church direction for this next year. And it was actually, my wife, she's not in here, so I can say it right now, right quick. She actually helped me on this because I was saying, look, you know, I got caught. I was telling her what I was feeling in my heart about this year and about people and things that I want to see people delivered and people set free, and I want to see y'all get turned on as church members and bold in the Lord and praying for people and getting people in church and helping people and all this kind of stuff, you know, around and just getting more evangelistic focus. And I talked to some of the other people, and anyway, I was getting stirred about it, and I just kept coming up. I kept thinking, okay, now, Lord, give me a word. I want a word that rhymes with 12. And, you know, 12 is a difficult word to find rhymes to, you know, a rhyming word to. There's like 7, and, you know, it's like shelf. And I was like, okay, what good does that do me, you know? Anyway, long story short. So we're sitting there, and we're throwing this back and forth at each other, and we're talking about it, and we're throwing it back and forth, and then she hit it. I got to give her all credit. She hit it. She heard it from heaven. It's get out of hell in 2012. She said it, and that just hit me, and I'm like, now, if that isn't right, what I'm thinking about, where people need to just get out of hell, the hell that's been brought in life and problems and situations and circumstances and this and that and the other and life, and we just need to just get out of hell in 2012. So that's going to be the message preached Sunday morning on the 1st. I'm going to start off on this thing, and so I want to encourage you. But I'm going to finish this one today that I've been on for a while, and then Brother Ivan was in here last week, and about soldiers, sons, and servants. We've talked about, I can't review much, but just to say that, you know, you need to go to the YouTube channel and watch it if you missed it. Because we started out talking about that you're a soldier, that no matter what, your mindset needs to be a militant mindset, that you are a soldier to advance the kingdom of God on the face of the earth, the kingdom of God in your life. Whatever kingdom you have, no matter how large or how small, how much responsibility or how little responsibility you may feel like you have, you still have a kingdom that God has bestowed upon you, that you are to advance God's kingdom in your area. That means your family, your friends, your acquaintances, wherever your circle is in life and wherever you go, you're to be advancing the kingdom of God, okay, as a soldier. Then as a son, you've got to have the mindset and understanding that you are a son of God, that you are not just like a second-rate citizen. You're not just adopted and with cheap adoption papers. You've been adopted into the family of God with the blood of Jesus. And he brought you in. He says that you're not only received a sonship, but you're an heir, and you're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And so your brother Jesus and you are going to be dividing up the kingdom. You're going to sit with him at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't have anything to do with that. I don't care if you want to or not. You are a son of God. You're adopted in the family of God, and God calls the shots. And that's what he says it is. Hello? So, we talked all about being a son of God. And then now, last, I touched a little bit on being a servant and what God calls you as a servant. And this is where I want to go to this morning. So look at Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 27. Luke 19, 12 through 27 says, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come." Now the minas there are not minas like you go fishing with. The minas there are the type of money. I just want to make yourself, y'all are thinking a fishing story here. "But his citizens hated him, and they went and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had been given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, Master, your minas have earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you were faithful over a little, I've given you authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, also over 5 cities. Then came another, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept and put away in my handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." Jesus told the story. I didn't make the story up. Jesus told the story. Everybody say, Jesus told the story. It's not Pastor Robert. Jesus told the story. Y'all right? All right. It's a pretty tough story of Jesus trying to make a point that God the Father is ruler over. And no matter that they want to complain against God's rule, say that we can't say have prayer in public school, you can't have any Ten Commandments around you. Oh my gosh, kneeling on a football field. Whoo, man, terrible. I mean, just corrupts our society. You have a young man kneeling on a football field. Lord, stink, come up about that. I've never seen such stupidity in all my life. You could probably get away with killing a black cat down at the end of the goalpost, and they wouldn't get after you. Well, PETA might, but... But kneel on one knee, honor God. Oh, it's a horrible thing. But they try to do it. But it doesn't make any difference. When God says it's over, it's over. And he rules, and he wins. They can say all they want to, and they can think all they want to. But I want to tell you something. They ain't going to make it. God's in charge. And so we've got this scenario then. He says he gives these guys out, and he gives them money, and they doubled their money, right? Gave one 10, he got 10 more, he gave one 5, he got 5 more, gave one 1, and he didn't do nothing with it. And I want to tell you something. God is not a communist. Listen to me. Listen to me. Hear this. I want to say it and go over the worldwide airways. God is not a communist. He is not a socialist. And trying to make everyone equal is not biblical. It's nowhere in the scriptures. Take away from the wealthy and distribute all their wealth. That is nowhere. That is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is God gives you and you have to do something with it. And if you do not do anything with it, there's consequences for your lack of action. And if you do something with what's been given you and you produce a bunch, you get more. Woo! I don't know, but to me that sounds like capitalism. Am I right? I'm not twisting the scriptures. I'm just telling you, if God said if you took what you had and you earned more with it, then you got more. But if you didn't have anything and you weren't even going to use what you had, God says, if you're not going to use what you have, the talent I'm giving you, I'm going to take it and give it to somebody else. You're going to lose what little you did have because you're not doing anything with it. So obviously, from the story that Jesus told, he wants us to have the mindset that as servants, of servants, we're to be active and we're to be doing something. Hello? That you've all been given gifts and you have been graced. You say, well, you don't know, I can't play guitar, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. I don't have any talents. Listen, if you've got breath in your lungs, you have a gift. Hello? If you got breath in your lungs, you have a gift. Okay. I want you to go to the book of Revelation. End of the book, chapter 1. And let's look at this about what God says about servants and about what he's expecting of each and every one of us. So many times we think of Christianity as we just get saved, we make Jesus the Lord of our life, and we get saved, and then we're going to die and go to heaven, and that's it. But that's not it. You need to read the fine print. You need to look. Well, it's not even fine print. You need to read the bold print that God has a job for each and every one of us in his kingdom to be advancing his kingdom on this earth. And the job in life that he has us for is not to gain and build your kingdom, but to gain and build his kingdom. When you're building your kingdom, that's just selfish desire. Now, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Let's don't get the things confused. He wants you to give you the desires of your heart, but listen to me. You're doing something, and you're expected to do something for the kingdom as a servant. You got to use your gifts. You got to use your talent. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, there's some translations, I don't know what your translation you're reading right there, but some translations say that he's made us a kingdom of priests. And then other translations say that he's made us kings and priests. But if you go look in the Hebrew and you look up the word where it says they're kings, it really means, it could mean kingdom and it could mean king, because it means to have dominion over something or to subjugate something, for you to have rule over it. Okay, so it could be a kingdom, it could be a king. But the bottom line, if you're made a kingdom of priests, priests are servants. All right, and I'm going to show you this. In another text here, go to Mark chapter 12. And let me show you something here about priests. And let's talk about priests and what priests are supposed to do. When you think of a priest, I don't know what comes in your mind. You know, I guess it depends on how you were raised. If you were raised Catholic, you may see a priest in somebody in a robe, you know, something like this. If you're raised, you know, whatever, you know, that's what you think of priest. I don't know. I don't know what you think. I sometimes don't even know what I think, because I've been in this world that I live in since I got saved, and it's just so different, and we don't do many rituals, and we don't do many, you know, robes and candles and things of this nature. But the bottom line is no matter what your image of a priest is, I want to tell each and every one of you today that if you have confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you are born again, if you're looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith, you are a priest. You can't push it off on me. You can't push it off on the professional ministry. You can't push it off on something else. Each and every one of you have a priestly job on this earth. And I want to tell you, you have a kingly job on this earth. You can't get away from it. You can't say, well, listen, I'm not any good at speaking in front of people. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Being a priest doesn't mean you got to get behind a pulpit and preach. Being a priest means you have to have a mindset. There's two things you got to do in this world. Number one is you have to worship the Lord. Number two is you need to be sensitive and minister to people. That's being a priest. You may minister to them with a handshake. You may minister to them with direction. You may minister to them in all different ways. But the bottom line is, you have to do two things as a priest of God. If Jesus is your Savior and you're in the kingdom, He's requiring of you, like He gave the man the minutes to go out and do something with, He's requiring of you two things: your worship and ministering to people. Okay? In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came together, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he answered them, and well, he asked him, he says, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Now, when you read that, I'm in no way diminishing the worship service we had just a minute ago, where you sing to God. You take choruses of songs, of hymns, and you worship and you sing to Him. But that is not the only way to worship. Look what he says here: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Did he say anything in there about singing? Did he say anything in there about going to church? He didn't say, "And you shall go to church and sing loudly in key unto the Lord." He didn't say that. Although worship is an expression through the lyrics of the songs that is written to give you an opportunity to have, you know, like if you're like me and like most guys, you know, your vocabulary is kind of limited to the fact that if you're going to worship God, say, "Hey, God, love you, man. Thank you. Appreciate you. God bless you." And then you're out of words. You don't have anything else to do unless you're going to fall into cussing. And that don't work. See, the problem with men is young men are raised up in the world, in the worldly ways. The only adjectives that they have are curse words. So when we try to express ourselves unto God or something like that, we don't know anything but curse words. And so when you take the adjectives out, there's nothing left. We're a void hole of words to express ourselves with. So worship, songs, choruses give you the ability to look at words and then sing and sing the words, and somebody helped you to express yourself to God, right? All right. But worship, listen to me. If you're going to truly be a worshiper of God, listen to me, you got to have some skin in the game. You can't be a casual worshiper. You can't be a worshiper only on Sundays. You can't be a worshiper only when, you know, the songs are sung like you want them to be. There's a story, and I'll just tell it to you, and you can go write it down and go read it later because I'm going to run out of time. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, about the principle of when a servant or a slave was working for a household. And that, you know, sometimes guys got into trouble and they had to earn or work their way off their debt. And when their debt was paid, then they were released. But if they wanted to stay with their master because he was a good master and he was a good employee, they would go up and take their ear and they would put it on the doorpost of the house. Now, I don't know who thought this up, you know, but they would put their ear on the doorpost of the house and they would take an awl, you know, a short pointed steel instrument, and they would pierce their ear. Okay, take a hammer and pierce your ear right through there into the doorpost of the house. Why would they do that? Because their skin then was placed in the doorpost, representing their household was placed in there. They said they got skin in the game in that house, literally. But as so many Christians, we want to serve God for our convenience. We want to serve God at our time. We want to serve God the way we want to serve God. We want God to line up and do what we want Him to, because we don't want to be inconvenient. If we think we got to get inconvenienced at all in our life, then, you know, well, we can't do that. Howdy. The number one thing you got to determine to do in life is that as a servant, you have to be a worshiper of God. Now, listen, when God brought Israel out, the first thing He gave them was the Ten Commandments. And what did He say? I'm the Lord thy God. You're going to worship nobody else but me. I'm a jealous God. I want your worship. First commandment, right? I'm telling you, church, John chapter 4, Jesus told him, he says, man, the Father is seeking worshipers. But let's explain, let's go a little bit deeper about what a worshiper is, okay? Listen to me. What is worship? This. You can write these down. Honor. Do you honor the Lord in everything you do? Do you trust the Lord in everything you do? Do you look to His guidance? Do you share your feelings? How do you live your life? I wrote this down. It's worship is doing what you know is right, even when it's not convenient. You do what you know is right, even when it's not convenient. If you do that because you have a heart towards God, folks, that is worship. That is worship. You don't steal not because your mother taught you to, even though that, you know, is a good thing. You don't steal because you know that it doesn't please God. You see, it's a hard attitude. Worship has to do with what's on the inside of you and how you conduct your life and what you want to do. That's worship. That's true worship. That's what God's looking for. But then he said something else. That as a priest, right, he said, love the Lord your God, but then I had to love your neighbor. Oh. You've got to love your neighbor, you know, and you're like, let's move, you know, it's easier. Let's love the neighbor. And so that same attitude was in their day, and one of the guys popped up and said, hey, well, who's my neighbor? Right? Trying to get a distance on it. Anybody outside of, you know, 500 feet, well, they weren't neighbors. So you didn't have to love them. I mean, I don't know what the guy was hunting for, but obviously to ask a question like that, he had somebody in his proximity that he didn't want to love. So he's trying to get a foot measurement from Jesus. So he didn't have to, I can just ignore that guy because he's across the line. He's on the other side of the neighbors. Right? All of us have something like that in our life. You're fooling yourself if you don't think that you've deceived yourself. You're in deception. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't know what he's talking about. Couldn't be me. Okay, go to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to read it to you. But he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What was this guy, a priest? Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. You know why they did that? Because you see, they were going somewhere, and to do their priestly duties, if they had attended to the man, he was unclean. And so they would have been unclean, so they couldn't have been going and doing whatever the ceremony. It was inconvenient for them to do it. They weren't looking at the person or people or humanity. They were looking at ritual. That's when we always get in trouble. When we take humans out of the equation. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil on him, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was his neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You're not required, listen to me, you are not required to save the whole world. You're only required to save those who fall in your path. You say, well, you know, I'll stay home more. Well, now you fell into the category of you've got been given some authority and you've been given some minutes and you're not doing anything with them. So what you have is going to be taken away from you. You see, it's whoever falls in your path. You're not responsible for anything else. You're responsible. You're not responsible for something you don't even know is going on. You can't. You're not in that. And people are saying, "Well, I just want God to tell me what to do. I just want God to tell me what to do. I just want God to tell me what to do. I just need some direction. Need Him to tell me what to do." Do what's in front of you. Do what is in front of you. Quit waiting to see the star shining up in the sky, leading you to Bethlehem. Do what's in front of you. Do what's in front of you and those people. Do what's available to you. Do what opens to you. Do what's there at your hands. That's what you're supposed to do. And if God wants you to do more, you know what He'll do? If you did good with that, He'll give you more. And if you did bad with that, well, then He ain't going to do much with you. You're going to have to learn. And then He's going to teach you. And then you're going to grow and you're going to keep going. Are you hearing me this morning? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We make Christianity too hard. We're out looking for all these great big giant things God wants us to do, and He wants us to do what is right in front of us to the people that are right in front of us. Now, what does He want us to do? Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Minister to them. Help them out however we can. If they're wounded, try to mend their wound. Now, you're not the healer. You've got to lead them to the healer. Y'all with me? If they're bruised, if they're beat up by the world, if they're all tore up, and everything's all crazy in their life, whatever, then you're sent there to that person to help that person. But you don't have to go seek other people like that person. Just minister to the one that's right there in front of you. And in so doing, you become a priest. Like, Ernie, barbecuing for the Christmas party. You and Joe out there barbecuing. You may have been fulfilling the ancient priestly duty of, you know, the sacrifice. Just like we learned to really eat it, and all of us like it now because the priest got to eat. They really did. Listen to me, guys. Y'all got to need to read your Bibles because God barbecued all the time. And the people that got to eat the barbecue were the priests. The truth. Used to be in the Old Testament, there's some references to it in the early days, and I don't know why they did like that. They would put the meat in a pot and they would boil it, and then the priest got to walk by with a hook and hook a piece of meat, and whatever he hooked came out with, that's what he got. But then later in the scriptures, you notice that it's just like they got it right off the rack. I like some ribs today, and they ate good, and God barbecued. But how do you know? You see what I'm saying? You minister to all of us because the food was great and we were blessed. And it was all great. Hey, that's a ministry done. You see, we get all crazy in our heads trying to go out and do everything. But why aren't we doing what's just right in front of us to those around us? Now, the second part of this is a little different. Because he said kings and priests. Right? And if you say a kingdom of priests, well, if there's a kingdom of priests, there still has to be administration. So God wants you to administrate your life. He wants you to administrate everything about your life. He wants you to administrate your character. He wants you to administrate your integrity. He wants you to administrate your finances. He wants you to administrate everything that's in your kingdom that you have coming into you. He wants you to manage it. But He wants you to manage it for Him. Okay? Now let's look at this. Go look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions." Now, what are possessions? I mean, it's not money, just money, is it? Possessions would be everything that is your possession, right? I mean, everything from your clothes, your vehicle, your whatever, right? Honor the Lord with your possessions. How do you honor the Lord with your shirt? How about being willing to take it off and give it to somebody if so something came across your path? How about at certain times that you've acquired, you know, 10 shirts, but you really only need 5, that you gave the other 5 away? I'm just saying, it's all your possessions. Whatever you've got, whatever you've acquired, whatever is around you. I don't care if it's rocks. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Now listen to me, you've got to get this straight, church. I don't want anybody from Living Waters Church to ever go to heaven, or anybody that watched the Waterhole program, to go to heaven and stand before Jesus and thought, oh, I thought you wanted me poor. I'm telling you, God wants you to increase. There is no honor, listen to me, there is no honor in keeping yourself in poverty. There's honor in giving God everything that's yours, growing in your finances, your possessions, and then blessing other people with it. Now you're getting somewhere. Because God says He wants to take the first fruits of your increase, of your increase, of your increase. Everybody say my increase. God wants you to increase. He wants you to increase in wisdom. He wants you to increase in knowledge. He wants you to increase in finances. But He wants you to increase in the finances so that they do not corrupt you, but that you become a blessing to others. And we're right here at Christmas. You're buying gifts and you're giving gifts and you're taking your increase and you're buying these things and you're wanting to bless people. It's the whole spirit of everything that God has. It's the whole spirit. The spirit of Christmas is right here. Of taking of your possessions, of what you've earned, and blessing and giving it to others. The whole spirit of Christmas, of what everything that Christ is. And God says when you do that, you don't give away and expect to have less. You give away expecting to receive more. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when you don't have much and you don't understand this principle, you don't want to give because you feel like you have less. And less doesn't make you happy. More makes you happy. Am I right? Am I right? Does not less make you unhappy? More makes me happy. Less makes me unhappy. Well, okay. There's a few things you could have less of, but I'm thinking along the lines of, you know, ice cream and finances and time and those kind of things. Are y'all hearing me? Okay. He wants you to increase. Why is He wanting you to increase? He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty. So that your barns will be filled with plenty. Why? So if you have plenty, then everybody that on the road that you run around or run across, that plenty then blessed gets off on everybody else and everybody is blessed. The problem, listen, the problem with what's going on in the United States right now is we keep wanting to give everybody everything and nobody works for anything. And that's against the principles of the Word of God. The principles are this. Whatever you have at your disposal, you honor God with, you work with it, you get an increase with it, you tithe off of it, you give off of it, you bless off of it, you do whatever you can, that God gives you more increase and you grow and you give 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 and you grow and you give. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. That's it. There's nothing else around it. Malachi chapter 3, scripture that most preachers beat everybody up with trying to get tithes out of them. And I'm not trying to do that this morning. I'm just trying to teach you. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And in tithes and offerings." Now think about this. If God already owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns in the world, the earth is the Lord's and the kingdom thereof, and he owns everything, how can you be robbing from God? Okay, so if you're not giving, if you're not operating, then he can't operate his principle in your life. So if you're not giving, you're not getting in his system, so therefore he can't bless you. You've robbed from him for the ability to come back into your life and bless you and move in your life because you're not in his principle. Everybody says, "Well, why does God want my tithe? Why does he want my offering? Why does God need money from me? He's got streets on gold. What does he want to do?" No, he's trying to get you to have honor him with everything that you have so that then he can flood into your life and move into your life and bless you and everything that you touch. Trying to get you into his principle, get you into his kingdom. And I want to tell y'all something, church. It's not 10%. It's 100%. You can't honor God and say, "Okay, God, I'm going to give you 10, I'm keeping 90. If you have that mindset, all you're doing is being legalistic. You're just being a priest who walked around the Good Samaritan. If you got to be willing at all times to give all for the Lord. God so speaks to you, then you got to give it all. And not worry about it. Because if you gave it all, then what happens? A multitude comes back to you. I know you may not believe me, but I know it in my life. I know it in my wife's life, what we have done. You cannot give with the right heart and a right motive. Hearing the voice of God. Now, that's a big key. Not being manipulated by preachers, not being manipulated by anybody else, but hearing the voice of God in your heart and doing what God tells you to do will always prosper you. It will always prosper you. It is impossible to walk in God's principles and they not work. It's impossible. If it's not working in your life, you're not operating on properly. Why y'all look at me so funny? It's impossible. Listen to me. It's impossible to honor God with your life and everything you have and it not come back. The key is hearing God's voice to do in the direction he wants you to do. I remember one time that there was something going on and the minister at this place I was at was giving telling what was going on and giving them a call for money or whatever, you know. And my heart was pricked to give like $10. I mean, I really just felt, I prayed. I said, "Well, Lord, we're going to give $10. And I thought, well, that's not much. I can do better than that. And so when the offering plate came around, I gave 20. Gave twice as much, doubled what God told me to do. And as soon as I gave it, I felt sick. I felt as if I had sinned. And I stopped and said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" He says, "You didn't do what I told you to do. Why do you continually add to what I tell you to do?" And I was like, "Lord, you're trying to teach me a principle here to be obedient, and I'm not even doing it. I'm trying to one-up you all the time. What am I doing?" And I repented. See, God wants you to do and operate and move because you are a king, and you need administration in your life. And you need to know how to administrate your kingdom. And God has the wisdom to tell you what to do and when to do it and where to do it and how to do it. But you got to be obedient to do it when he tells you to do it. And I want to tell you something. You see great blessings and great obedience. Like myself, I know that God has called us, called me, called my family, called, I believe, this church to rescue orphans. I have a heart for kids. Man, I'm getting worse. I was watching, oh, what is the stupid Christmas thing that comes out all the time? They're trying to prove he's Santa Claus. Miracle on 34th Street. I got all upset, had to leave the room, man. Got to crying. The little old girl was sad. I felt sorry for the kids. Just had to leave this thing. It's just a show. I got all upset about it, just thinking about the kids. I'm just stirred about it. You know, and it's okay that if that's not what stirs your heart, but God stirs you somewhere else. You got to know where He stirs you. But I am just overwhelmed with it, and it's a good thing. And I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and it feels good to say, "Okay, this is what God called me to do, and I'm going to do that." And we get the money, and we give, and we show, and we do, and we do. And we, you know what I mean? It feels good. I like it. But listen to me, God wants you to increase. But you're not going to increase unless you come to the revelation that you're a priest and you're a king, and God has given you this kingdom of your life that you're supposed to walk in and you're supposed to administrate. And you're supposed to bless. And you've got to be a blessing. And you don't want to be robbing God of it. You want to be blessing God with it. Amen? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Let me just tell you something else, another something specific. In your kingdom, we're all could be operating, doing something different. One day I was walking down the street in Mexico, and there was a beggar on the side of the street, and a lot of beggars are professional beggars, just like they are here in the United States, but they're really, really professionals in Mexico. And I walked by this guy, and I just walked on. And the Lord stopped me, spoke to me. And He said, from now on, I want you to, the minute you get in country, I want you to cash money and get coins. And I never want you to pass a beggar that you don't put something in their cup. I said, okay. If that's what you want to do, fine. It's your money anyway. And so, as a practice, I just got in. I always had, coins in my hand. And as I'd pass them, I just, everyone. And I'd go down the road, and people would say, what are you doing? I'm talking about, had to have a wad of change, going down the road, clean, just going down the road, just put in there. And then one day, I was here, and this may not be all cases. Like I said, you just got to know. And I saw a person in the States. He had a sign up. And so I said, well, Lord, do you want me to give something to them? And He said, I didn't tell you to. I said, what are you saying to me? He said, well, if you just want to give Him something, you can give Him something, but I didn't tell you to do it. And I knew right off the bat that there was a difference then in doing something that God was going to supernaturally really put a blessing on versus just being good and giving. There's a difference. And we got to know what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says something. That God is able. Everybody say God's able. God is able, and I just lost my scripture. Hold on. Come on. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. What's He going to make abound? What's grace? God's unmerited favor? God using His ability on your behalf, even when you don't deserve it? God using His ability? How good can God get something done? Using His ability? On your behalf, even when you don't deserve it, that's grace, right? God's going to make all grace abound towards you. That's a bunch. Abounding is a bunch. That you always, everybody say always. Now, if God says always, don't you think always means always? That means you should never not. Huh? You like that English? Yeah, I'm talking about never not. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now, folks, what does all sufficiency in all things leave out? Hear me now. Listen to me. All sufficiency in all things, it's not just finances. It's food, it's emotion, it's joy, it's love, it's peace, it's grace, it's mercy. If you have all sufficiency in all things, then that means it covers everything. God, listen to me. You got to change your mindset today The money you have in your accounts, the money you have in your wallet, the money you have in your savings account is not everything that God has given you for the rest of your life. And if money has dominion over your life and you're hanging on to it like you'll never get another dollar, then that money has you bound, and that is what you worship. God says you, in Matthew 6, you can only serve one, either God or money. You're going to serve one or the other. If money is a tool in your life to accomplish the things of the kingdom, then I want to tell you something, then you've got the right concept. But if money is something that you're getting to get what you want, and then you're going to give God his portion over here, you're not right. You're living, because it's all his. The 10% you give is just what he's requiring, but if you just give just a 10 so you can keep the 90, and that's the way you're looking at it, well, here's your rent, God, then you're missing the point. The point is the money and the finances come into your life so that you can do something with it and bless and give. Let me tell you a story. I had a $100 bill saved up, pushed back in the back of my wallet, you know, one of these emergency hundreds, you know, and that I always keep stuffed in there, especially when I'm traveling overseas in case something goes wrong. I got to have some money. I get robbed. Hopefully I have this so I can stick out. I got a $100 bill. And so, of course, you say, well, you got it in your wallet. Yeah, but you don't know what my wallet looks like. So anyway, most people would look at that and say, what is that? Anyway, so long story short, I was going down the road and God just spoke to me as plain as day to do something with that $100. To give it away. And I was like, well, God, this is my emergency $100. You know? And so then I want to need that emergency $100 replenished, I mean, pretty quick, because, I mean, what if I got an emergency? Don't have my emergency $100. And so God told me what to do. Told me what to do with it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. No problem. I mean, but at that moment, at the place I was, I could not execute it. But I did in my heart. I said, okay, God, I'll do it. No problem. I just got to get there. I'll make it happen. Do it. When I drove back up to the church, there was a person here at the church that was sitting in the parking lot. I pulled up and said, hey, everything okay? And he said, yeah. I just was so glad you came by because God spoke to me about an hour or two ago that I was supposed to give you $100. And I have just been grieved that I haven't given you. I just knew I had to find you to get you the $100, and I just hope you drove up to the church. I said, really? I said, okay. Well, God bless you. Thank you. And I said, it's funny because God told me to do something with $100. And I'd already committed my $100, and I told him he had to replace it. So isn't that funny? So we prayed together. I got his $100, got rid of that $100, put his back in my wallet. See, it was all even. And just listen to this. This is crazy, okay? Found out that the person that got the $100 that I gave was in desperate straits. The $100 bailed them out of what they're supposed to do. And it wasn't any time that went very long. Something happened that came into my life, and $1,000 came into my out of the blue. And I said to the Lord, well, where did this come from? What's up with this? Why was this about? He said, well, that's just, I had to make some other deals so that's the interest that you, because you gave me that $100. I said, but you gave me the $100 back before I even got into the parking lot. I never got it in my pocket. And he says, but this is the way I do business. And I said, I like the way you pay your bills, Lord. Because he says, if you lend unto the Lord pays back. And I'm telling him, I said, I like the way you do business. I gave $100 in my heart, got $100 before I got it out of my wallet, and then in about 3 weeks gained $1,000 that I knew had to do with the money that I had, the transaction had taken place. All because of listening to what the Lord's saying to do. Because it says he wants to make all grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and in abundance for every good work. We need to put the tent on the roof of the orphanage down there to put the over that. We've got this metal structure up. We've got the money. We've done that. We got it up there. And so I asked Ivan the other day, I said, how much do we need to do? And he said, $11,800 to put the tent on. And I said, okay. I said, all right. And it's just right inside of me. I just knew. And I said, okay, we'll do it. I'll take care of it. I'll get the money to you by the end of the year. $11,800. No problem. We'll take care of it. You know how much money I had to give? I didn't have $11,800. All right? And I said, okay, Lord, you're going to take care of it. Now, I want you to understand something. It doesn't make any difference because I just know that it always takes place in your heart first. I know this scripture to be true, that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always having all sufficient in all things may have an abundance for every good work. When you know the field God's planted you in, then everything becomes a good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving. Liberty causes thanksgiving. Aren't you glad? Through us to God. Now listen. He says here, he supplies seed to the sower. When you get to the place in life where money, time, your shirt, your boots, your belt, everything that you possess, you look at it as nothing more than seed. Then you're going on the right path. Everything is seed. Everything you have is seed. If you sow boots, boots are going to come back to you. You sow time, time's coming back to you. You sow money, money's coming back to you. If you've done it all in the right heart, you've done it all in the kingdom. Listen, you don't give to get, you live to give. Right? It's not some magic that you want to work so that you don't have to work so hard because you're going to just work God's principles. It's not like a stock market scheme where you want to just work the system. It's a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of being who you are, a kingdom of priests. It's a lifestyle of walking and living in such a way that you have a mental assessment of your day and what you're doing, that you're going about your day working to give and to sow and to bless and to do it because God has asked you to do it. And you feel good about it because you know you're doing what he did and you know that he supplies seed to the sower and you're a sower and you need some seed. You got to have your drill box filled up. You're a kingdom of priests or you're a king and a priest, however you want to look at it. But you have those two jobs to do. And listen to me, you cannot minister to people if you have nothing to give. So I just want to encourage you. This Christmas season, this next week, take what I'm telling you here and start applying to your life. Realize that you're a soldier, you're a son, but you're a servant, and you're a kingdom of priests. And when you go out in your day and you're out and doing your business, start looking around at everybody. Look at the situations and circumstances that are happening around you. Look at the faces of the people that are around you. Look at wherever you go and see if there's not somebody that God's going to quicken that you need to go speak to. I'm not talking about you got to go there and preach a sermon to them. You may need to walk over there and just say, tell somebody, hey, you know Jesus loves you. Or maybe God's going to tell you to buy somebody's meal at a table. I did that one time years ago. I was sitting there and we didn't really have the money to do it. But I just knew I heard God. And there was a girl sitting over there and she just... It was a girl, and I could tell it was a girl with her grandmother, and they just looked real out of place. No, excuse me. It was a lady, because it was a lady and her mother, because they looked sort of like. And I was like, it just looked kind of out of place. They looked like they didn't feel comfortable in this restaurant eating there. And so the waitress came over there, and I said, listen, please don't say anything to those people. Just make sure I want their ticket. I want to buy their meal. And the lady, she was a younger girl, and she said, excuse me? And I said, their ticket on that table right over there, I'm talking about those people. I see you're the same waitress over there. I said, I want their ticket. And before she could say anything else, tears just burst out of her eyes. She just started crying. And I said, I didn't know what to say. I was just like, and she just wiped me. She said, I'm sorry. She says, that's my mother and my grandmother. And they came in to see me today because I've just got this new job. And they wanted to see me, but they don't really have the money. I know they didn't have the money to come in here. And I was like, God, you were so unbelievable. And I just looked at her and I said, well, I said, Jesus has told me to do that, and so I just want to do it. And she just, I mean, that girl will never be the same, that moment, okay? And it was so funny because how, you know, the situation, the arrangement, how she was waiting on them, whatever. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a great life to live like that. It's a great life to live like that. Don't try to make things happen. Just listen. Listen to what God's saying. Listen to what he shows you. Listen to what pops up. Listen to what, look, listen and look for what you see. Don't try to go out and just look around and say, oh, that person over there, he don't look too good. I think that's the one. You know, you're going to mess up. You're going to have your foot in your mouth. And hopefully it's yours. Amen? So this season, this week, let's just focus on that. Amen? Stand to your feet, you kingdom of priests. Now, you're a kingdom of priests. Amen? Can I have an amen? You're a kingdom of priests. Okay? The one other thing that you need to know. Listen to me. Don't make Jesus complicated. Don't make church complicated. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth and you'll believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're saved. You don't have to have a great sermon. You don't have to have a great choir singing behind you. All you have to do is simply ask somebody, do they know Jesus? And if they don't, they say, I'm not sure. Quick story. Debbie's grandfather told me this story one time. He picked up a hitchhiker. This is back in the days when you could pick up a hitchhiker. Picked up a hitchhiker, was driving down the road, and he was always witnessing, and he asked him, well, you know Jesus Christ? He said, the hitchhiker said, no, I'm not from around these parts. I don't believe I know him. You may find somebody that doesn't know anything. That's okay. That's all right. You just introduce them to Jesus. Amen? Amen? So take that person's hand beside you. And let's just pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for these people. I thank you for a kingdom of priests here. Lord, just a kingdom of priests here. If they're here today, Lord, hearing from heaven, figuring out what you're saying to them, and Lord, just desiring to go out in life and do what you've called them to do. Lord, I ask you to just put your hand upon them and to bless them. And this week as we go out, Lord, let our eyes be open and our ears be attentive. And Lord, let us be able to see those that are around us and who needs love and who needs grace and who needs peace and who needs whatever, Lord. A little bit of an encouragement here or there. And be sensitive enough to see it and to walk in it. Lord, I just ask you right now to just put your hand upon us all. That this would be a great Christmas, a great time together with family. And Lord, that your blessing is just more than we can contain, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for it. And we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, church, don't forget. Next Sunday, we're going to have a service between just 10 to 11. So we'll be here worshiping the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week.